Father, we are here to build our lives upon you, Lord. But we know that doesn't happen just in our coming on Sunday morning. That's something that happens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But Father, we've set this space aside in our week to have a rhythm in our life where we come together to be reminded of your greatness in our lives and that we will not be shaken because our lives are built on you. Not on the sand, on the rock that is your word, Father. And so, Father, as we're here this morning, gathered, singing praises to your name, Father, move within our hearts and our minds and our souls. Help us to find our lives built upon you, Lord God. That, Lord, when those storms come and when life happens, we will not be shaken because you are not shaken, Father. We thank you, Lord, that that's a promise, that when our life is built on you, Lord, not that storms won't come, but that when they pass, we will still be there. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You can clap for the worship. That was good, huh? That was awesome. Good morning, everyone. I had the privilege of getting contacts back. Thank the Lord. Are you clapping because you don't like my glasses? Have you ever had your eyes dilated before? Yeah, that's a nightmare. Especially when it's sunny outside and they don't give you sunglasses because they forgot. That was an awkward drive home. Going like 5 miles an hour. I just got to get to my... And unfortunately, I have to drive past the police station to get to my house. Oh my gosh. Well, I finally got contacts, which is nice. So now I can wear sunglasses, which is great, and see the waves that are coming when I'm surfing. I'm just like, is that a wave? Is that not? I can't. Is that a wave coming? I don't know. A couple quick announcements. We're super excited to be relaunching Capo Men. It's going to be our men's ministry here at Capo Beach Church. Yeah, that's right. Amen. That's all the wives clapping. They're like, finally, thank the Lord. Lena, you better go to that. Whenever it's happening, you're going. We're looking forward. November 2nd will be our first men's gathering. The men will be in the back. We've had a great bunch of guys from the church gather together to put this together. All ages, coming from different places of life, coming together and saying, hey, how can we do something that's authentic and real and has life impact for the men in our church? And so they've done that. They've sat weeks hashing it through, praying about it. Now they want to involve all of you in the discussion. So if you would, when you walk out the doors, at the end of service today, grab them at the back. Secondly, we are at the last session of this great series we've been in called I Am a Lifestyle Missionary. And so to not just let the series fall, we've written a 30-day devotional for you to do over the next, obviously, 30 days. this devotional has been written by myself, my wife, and some friends of ours around the world. So it's people from different parts, different stages of life, moms with young kids, retired people, young singles, chaos, raising kids, not sleeping at all. That's a stage of life that I'm in. And so you probably want to skip those devotionals because they won't make sense. I'm just kidding. But this devotional is for you. We have it for you for free in the back. I'd really encourage you to grab it. It has basically like the title of the day, and then it's got the themes of the practices that we've been talking through in the weekends, and then a bit of scripture you can read with a bit of a story. Again, that story, if you're reading it as a single male and it's about a mom taking her kids to the park, try to make it apply to you somehow. And then a bit of action points and prayers at the end of that devotional. So we have these available to you. If you don't want to take it, it's okay, but we will have it available for you at the back. This morning, we're going to be doing things a little bit differently. So we're going to have some exciting announcements coming at the tail end of my message and my prayer. So please stick around for those announcements at the end. You don't want to miss it. We've been in a series that's been talking with the kind of wrestling through the idea that God is on mission around us and he calls us to join that mission. That we have said maybe that some of us might be called to be a career missionary, but definitely all of us can be a missionary in our different kinds of careers. And we've done that, and we've looked at different things that we do in our faith, like prayer and scripture and community, and talked that through in light of being on mission with Jesus. And this morning is kind of my favorite and final practice of that series because it, to me, puts everything together and puts everything into perspective of what we do come Monday morning. The last practice, practice number 7, is that we want to be people that make disciples, not just converts. Now, I'm not saying we don't want to convert, but this idea of converting people to be children of God or to accept Jesus, we need to talk through that, because if Jesus is on mission all around us, maybe we need to look and do that a little bit differently. There's a gentleman that wrote a book some years ago. The book was entitled Younger Evangelicals. And in this book, he kind of laid out the strategy that the church has had for hundreds of years. He said, in the church, we've had this idea that first, people need to believe in Jesus. Once they believe in Jesus, then they have to behave like Jesus. And then once they behave like Jesus, now they can belong to our community. And in that belonging, they can become discipled, they can grow in their faith, they can learn about the kingdom of God, they can grow in the abundant life. But before they belong, they have to behave. But before they behave, they have to first believe. And this strategy has been in our church for a number of years. And myself, as someone working as a traditional missionary, I was one of the people that would go out on the streets and try to convince people they needed to believe in Jesus. And then they'd have like only a few days to stop doing things in their life, stop drinking, smoking, break up with their boyfriend or girlfriend, get their lives in order before they could come to church and belong to my community. Because it'd be awkward if they came in here with smoking and dropping the F-bomb. It would just be weird. I'd go, Matt, what are you doing bringing people like that into our church? Because they have to first behave before they can belong to our community. So I spent time doing this and thinking of tactics and trying to get the gospel into its irreducible minimum to communicate to people in the most brief amount of time. And I'm not opposed to that. But when I've thought it through and looked at it through this context and through this lens of Jesus being on mission all around us all the time, maybe it seems a little bit out of the ordinary to just walk up to someone on the street and try to convince them to believe in Jesus. We might walk up on the street and find someone and say, hey, how's it going? Oh, good. Thanks for talking to me. Yeah, anyway, so do you know who Jesus is? Jesus? Yeah, you know Jesus, the son of, like, Jesus? No, not Jesus, Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he actually died for you? Someone died for me? Like, yeah, he like literally died. He lived and died 2,000 years ago, and he died, and then he was raised again. Wait, hold on a second. Jesus died for me? Who's? I didn't even ask him to die for me. It doesn't matter. Listen, okay, bro. Jesus lived, then he died, he's resurrected, and now he wants to live inside your heart. Someone wants to come inside my heart, and he's dead, but is he dead or alive? I don't understand. Listen to me. You need to know about Jesus. Okay. If you were to fall into the street and a bus was to come flying down the road and run you over, where would you go? The hospital? I don't know. Like, these questions, I just want to go to work right now. No, you'd go to hell because you need to have Jesus inside your heart. How do I get dead guy in my heart? Just accept Jesus. And we try to convince people of this grand story in like 30 seconds because they got to accept Jesus in their heart, and then they only have so much time to go home, get their lives in order, behave like him so that I can bring him to church on Sunday and they can now belong. And that's what we do. And I'm not saying it's bad. There are times in our lives where we stand up, communicate the gospel in that moment that people are ready to hear. But Jesus did things a little bit differently. In fact, we never see Jesus ever saying a salvation prayer with anybody. In fact, Jesus was tremendously offensive, not because of who he kept out, but because of who he let in. Let me say that again. Jesus was offensive, not because of who he kept out, but because of who he let in. So the church has had this idea of believe, behave, belong. But when we look at scripture, we don't see that with Jesus. Because when Jesus rolled up on the scene, guess what? Everyone felt like they belonged. Everyone did. It was a thing that the religious leaders hated about Jesus. Because anyone could come and hang out with him. He was called the friend of sinners. He had women that hung out with him that had multiple partners. He was accepting people into his community that the religious leaders of the day were having a heart attack about. But Jesus understood something. If people don't get a chance to see and experience the kingdom, how are they ever really going to believe in the kingdom? See, if we were all honest here with all of us here talking, if we were just to hang around and sit around and watch some TV, we would probably admit that, yeah, we believe in Jesus and we've behaved and belonged, but really, even in our belonging now, we kind of have like our Sunday behavior on right now. We don't usually always behave like this the other days of the week. I mean, we try, but you know, there's a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde kind of inside of us, and right now we're the doctor, on Monday it's Mr. Hyde, you know, like we admit it, right? Like we have things that come up in our lives, and maybe when we got saved when we were younger, we came into community, we were growing in faith, and then we got married, and then all this other stuff started to come out, and we're like, am I even a Christian anymore? You know that moment? Or your wife was saying, are you even a Christian anymore? You're like, I don't know. See, Jesus understood that people needed to first belong. They needed to see the kingdom. They needed to hang out with him. They needed to touch it, to feel it. When you look at the disciples that Jesus called, they weren't the best believers. And you can see that they probably didn't even believe until after their time with Jesus. Jesus called fishermen, these young guys who many of them were not adequate enough to study under a rabbi, and that's why they were fishermen. Other rabbis wouldn't have picked them up because they were fishermen, and fishermen had a way about them, a swag, if you want to call it, or a language that they would consistently use that wasn't appropriate with the religious system of the day. Guess what? Jesus said some of these fishermen could belong to his community. He called a guy named Simon the Zealot. We don't talk much about what it meant to be a zealot at that time. But according to the world power at that time, according to the local government in Israel, do you know what a zealot was? It was a terrorist. Because zealots were determined to overthrow Roman power. We might look at it and think it's justified today, but at that time, zealots were causing trouble at the expense of human life to communicate their idea. That's what they're aiming for, to rid Israel of Rome's power and get them away. Not the best person to have on your team if you want people to feel comfortable to hang out and have dinner together. Yet, Jesus said, you belong. Matthew, the tax collector. Come on, Jesus. Like, really? Like, that's bad publicity. Don't bring that guy around. I'm not coming hanging out with Matthew, the tax collector's there. What does he want from me? What is he going to take from me? But guess what? For Jesus, he said, you belong. See, Jesus understood that people needed to first belong so they could experience, see, touch, taste, feel the kingdom before they actually believed. Now, Peter, as we know, is one member of the crew or the squad of Jesus that didn't even fully believe, probably until much later. In fact, I would venture to say Peter didn't really believe until the moment he saw Jesus actually resurrected on the shore cooking fish for them. Now, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. 3 years. That's three groupings of 365 days. I would like 3 minutes with Jesus right now. I'm sorry. I'll take 30 seconds with Jesus right now. He had 3 whole years walking with Jesus, hanging out with him, asking him tough questions about the law, asking about who God was, his role with the kingdom, asking him all these intense questions. 3 whole years, yet he still denied Christ 3 times. After 3 years, Judas. Jesus said, you belong. Jesus knew that Judas would probably deny him, but I think what we see in Jesus and letting Judas still belong, though knowing he may betray him, is the God-man of Jesus. There's a moment where you see Jesus before he goes to do what he has to do at the cross. He cries out in the garden, crying sweat that's blood, saying, Father, will you take this cup from me? That's where we see Christ's humanity. Yet knowing that in his deity, what he has to do, I think in some ways, in Christ's humanity, he knew what Judas might do, but he was saying, still, would you belong? Maybe you don't have to do what you're going to do. See, Jesus said, come belong. Come hang out. Come walk with me. Come eat with me. Come be a part of spreading the news of the kingdom. And even after 3 years, some of them struggled to believe. But guess what? At the moment that they chose to believe, their entire behavior radically changed. You don't see any disciple the same ever again. Peter hung upside down on the cross for his faith. Some of the disciples journeyed as far as India to spread the gospel because they took Jesus' command of making disciples of all nations to heart, and they stepped out and did that. That their behavior was so radically changed because they got a chance to belong and then believe and then behave. My heart and my idea that I would submit to you this morning is that we should seek to disciple people into their faith. That we would allow people to come into our lives, see the kingdom in our lives, touch the kingdom in our lives, and at the moment when Christ says, I will draw that man unto myself, we get to be a part of that, but they're still in our life. See, when you accept Jesus, it will consume your whole life. I mean, if you think about it, when I got married, I learned pretty quick that my life wasn't my own anymore. Finances weren't my own anymore. Time wasn't my own anymore. I didn't really dress myself anymore. If I was really honest, I would probably admit to you that I haven't been to the bathroom by myself in a long time, because something's always got to happen when I'm in there. That marriage would completely consume my life. It would completely take over my life. And I would tell you, for the better, I'm a better person because of it. But it took everything. It was a learning of how to share control of my life and my finances, to share control of my decisions for my family and what was happening. It consumed everything. And in some ways, that's what it means to believe in Jesus. But when we walk onto the street and try to express that to someone, it kind of comes across like an arranged marriage. We're not letting them have time to date Jesus. We're just like, it's going to radically change your life. It's going to expect everything from you. It's going to change everything. And you got to say the prayer right now. Can I go home and sleep on it? No! No sleeping on this decision. You might die in your sleep. Jesus made some radical statements when it came to following him. Jesus made some radical statements when it came to what it meant to actually believe in him. And I think that's why Jesus allowed people to belong first, because he wanted them to understand what they were getting themselves into. He wanted them to understand what it was actually going to cost them. Now, I know sometimes I'm going to read some verses to you this morning, and it's like, yeah, well, you know, he said that, but he didn't really mean that. But I don't know, maybe he means it something different. But I don't know, Jesus is pretty clear in what it takes to follow him and the position in your life that he wants to take when you choose to believe in him. He has some words to say about family. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 60. And he said to another, this is someone that wants to, that runs up to him. He says to another, follow me. But the man he's talking to said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom. Go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. It's like, oh, can we just wait a few minutes here? I just got to put him in the ground. It won't take that long. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Oh my gosh. When I ask my son, am I your number one dad? You know what he tells me? You're number two. Jesus is number one. I'm a little sad about that in the moment, I'll admit it. It's like, I wish you would struggle with that one a little bit, son. Can you struggle with that one a little bit, you know? But that's the position Jesus is meant to take in our lives. With our finances, Matthew 19, 16 to 21. And someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What? He says, Yeah, you want to follow me? Get rid of all the stuff. Give it away. Now follow me. Matthew 16, 24 to 25. This is probably as extreme as it gets. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, Jesus understood that when you accepted the kingdom of God, it was going to take over everything. And so he didn't want someone to make that decision in a 30-second prayer in a street corner. He said, come walk with me for 3 years. Because when you walk with me and you see it and you touch it and you taste it and you find that yourself is a part of it, then the moment you choose to believe, your behavior is going to change like that. Because you're going to know what you're getting yourself into. I have a friend, he puts it like this. He says, one time I told my daughter, go clean your room. He goes, what if she came back and said, okay, Dad, I spent about 2 hours. I didn't clean my room, but I memorized what you said. You memorized what I said? Yeah, I mean, you didn't want me to do it. I just memorized what you said. And actually, I can repeat it back to you in Greek also. Yeah, and actually some of my friends, they're going to come over later. We're going to have a study about what you said about cleaning my room. But did you clean your room? No, isn't that good enough? I mean, we're just going to have a study about it. Do we take the things that Jesus said to heart? Is it something that we just memorize? Or do we actually do those very things? I don't know. These scriptures offend my heart. I don't know. Maybe they don't offend your heart. But it puts me in a place of saying, this is what I've signed up for. What does this look like? How do I live my life in this manner? And I think when we live our lives in that manner and we open our lives, our hands, our dinner tables, our workspaces, our schedules, when we open it for people to come into our life and we allow them to belong, where they can see us pray expectantly, where they can see us learn the scriptures so we can live it, where they see us have community that's changing together, where we're not seeking to do that all on our own, where they see that we look at our culture, we don't consume it, we shape it. When they see that we live our lives with our knees in the dirt, determined to be a blessing to those around us and caring for the entire world, when they see us doing those things because it's what we believe, guess what? They might actually begin to see the kingdom of God. That we might actually be able to be people that disciple others into their faith. That we might be people that are willing to lay down our time constraints, lay down our finances, lay down our schedules, not entirely, but to just make ourselves a bit open, that Jesus might bring one person into our life that we could begin to disciple into their faith. Now, as we do that, that decision that someone makes is ultimately between them and God. But a lot of times we'll get the privilege to be there at that moment when they come to us and they decide, hey, Matt, I've decided that I want to give my life to this guy named Jesus, that I want his kingdom to exist in my life and I want to exist in his kingdom. And we say, hey, let's get on our knees and confess that before him. And that when that happens, then the kingdom invades into their life and change begins to happen. But it's not just behavior modification. It's changing because their beliefs about the world have changed. If you're trying to continually change your behavior without changing your beliefs, it's going to be a very exhausting process. Until you change your beliefs, your behavior will never change. We are meant to be people that open our lives and let others belong. That when they belong and see the way we live our lives on mission with Jesus, that at some point they're most likely going to believe. And then when they believe, they begin walking with us and seeing our behavior begin to change and to share that story with those around us. Capitol Beach Church, we are meant to be a family of lifestyle missionaries.
Who are we? We're game changers, playmakers, box breakers, and risk takers. We're a global family of visionary practitioners, poets, preachers, and pioneers. We're sons and daughters. And we're blessed to be a blessing, loved to be lovers, freed to be liberators, and called to rise above the status quo. This mission requires active participation as we become the incarnation of love in our broken world. We're convinced God's mission is simple, collaborative, and within arm's reach. We hereby declare a new era in which these are our defining characteristics, an era in which we will shape culture together as an unstoppable surge of ordinary people. Who are we? We are a global family of lifestyle missionaries.
Would you guys stand up with me? I'm going to do something different in my closing prayer. Again, there'll be some announcements following, so please stick around for that. But I didn't want to just end my prayer just by saying, Lord, just bless our time here. I wanted to make this prayer a bit of a commissioning prayer. Because we've been in 8 weeks of learning, of processing through all this information, and now it comes to the point where we're really going to begin to live it. And I believe I want to commission you all, because I think the anointings that were there for the Billy Grahams and the Chuck Smith seniors and all these great people, that anointing is for every one of us in every situation. And so I just want to commission you. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've called every single one of us here at Capitol Beach Church to be on mission with you. Now, Father, we might not ever stand on the stage and speak in front of thousands of people, but the stage of what's happening around us is our life. That every day we are standing on the stage at our workplace or at our school or in our neighborhoods or in our marriages, Father. That, Lord, we would stand on that stage and allow people to belong to your kingdom. That we would be individuals that show the kingdom of God to people around us in such a way that they would choose to be drawn to you and believe in you. Father, I pray a commissioning prayer that we would commission everyone here at our church, that we would become a community of people on mission with you in the community around us. That we would see you work outside these walls here at Capitol Beach Church. That, Father, we would be people that choose to follow you. That we would be known as Jesus followers. People that would look at you, the world behind us, going, I am following Jesus with everything in my being. Come, follow him with me. Lord, may you anoint and move in everyone's life as we move into this space, living as lifestyle missionaries. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.